Well, thank you for being here today. For anyone visiting, let me say welcome. We're very glad that you're here. And for those of you paying close attention, you probably realize I'm not Jimmy. He's actually away this weekend. He's at a youth retreat. He's talking to 6th to 8th graders about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And you know what? He's probably speaking right now. So I want to take time before we start to pray for our service as well as Jimmy's service. So will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this day. I ask you, fill this place with your Spirit and move among us this morning, Lord. Help Jimmy and I to both communicate your word effectively today. And for our service in the youth retreat, help us to know you better when we leave here today through today's teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Valentine's Day to everybody. And let me apologize if you just realized it's Valentine's Day. But this is the day the world tells us we should say, I love you, to our family, our friends, and our spouses, right? And I know some of you don't even need that reminder, so that's great. But it just dawned on me, so Elizabeth, I love you. Today we kick off a new series. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to go chapter by chapter through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Ephesus. This is a city that where people, he loved the people in the city so much, they were near and dear to his heart. He's writing them to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. And it's really cool to read this letter for what it was then, but also apply it to encouragement for us today. So before we dive into chapter 1, I wanted to set the stage for the letter, for the city, and what was going on there. Ephesus was a prominent city located along the coast of Asia Minor. It had a great seaport, making it a center of travel and commerce. The population at this time was over 300,000 people, making it the fourth largest city in the world. Ephesus was the home of the Temple of Diana. She was the goddess of earth, and in some places she was worshipped as the goddess of childbirth and fertility. People in Ephesus, they made a living selling statues of Diana. We see from the book of Acts that Paul had visited the church in Ephesus twice. On his second trip there, he stayed for 3 years. And this was the longest he stayed at any city along his missionary journey, and it just shows just how much he cared for that city. He was speaking in the synagogue and teaching at the school all about Jesus. Paul had such an effect on the city that people were choosing to follow Jesus. And there's a pretty cool story in Acts 19 where people who had been practicing sorcery and magic, they brought their books and their scrolls and they burned them publicly. The value of these documents in the Bible says 50,000 silver coins. So in today's dollars, we're talking about over $200,000 burned publicly. With a lot of people choosing to follow Jesus, they were no longer buying the statues of Diana. And so these craftsmen, they rallied together and they drove Paul away. So about 6 years later, we're now around 60 to 62 AD, Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison. Now most of Paul's letters address a specific problem or a situation in the church, but not Ephesians. He writes to encourage the people to mature in Christ. He wants to be fruitful in following Christ and serve in unity and love in the midst of persecution. The book of Ephesians covers 6 chapters. The first 3 are doctrinal, more theological, and they talk about what Christ has done for us. The blessings that we receive because we follow the Lord. And then the final 3, they're more practical and talk about how we should respond to what Christ has done for us. This is about our walk with Christ and applying those blessings. Paul writes that we should live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this is why we've given the slogan for this series of blessed to be a blessing. So I'm looking forward to this series. I encourage you to come each week. Listen online if you miss a week, but also read ahead and prepare for the upcoming services. So for myself, as I was preparing for this message, it made me think back to my grade school days. Now, most of that time is completely blacked out from my memory, but I do want to share 2 stories that I do remember. The first is when my brothers and I would come home from school, we would drop our bags at home, and then we would leave to play outside for the rest of the day until we were called in for dinner. Most of the games we played involved picking teams. Now, based on the physical specimen that I am, you probably think I have no trouble with that, right? Why are you laughing? But when I was younger, I was short, chubby, and slow. I guess pretty much the same as I am today. But none of the high qualities of a dominant athlete. Needless to say, I hated picking teams based on where I was selected. And then the second story, in high school, I remember trying out for the school play. We were doing Peter Pan, and I had visions of flying around the auditorium on the invisible wires. And I remember when the names were announced, I ran over, I was looking for my name, but as my eyes went farther and farther down the list, my dream of the invisible wires vanished. For a child, a young boy or a young girl, I'm sure you can imagine the hurt that comes along with rejection. How many times can you muster the courage to try again, only to be rejected? For me, I was defining my worth and my purpose by what others thought. Now, those examples are from childhood, but rejection is an issue for adults too. Let's start with social media. I know most in this room are on Facebook. How many times do you post a picture or a message and you sit back and wait for the likes or the comments? And then what if they don't come in, right? What if you expected 100 and you get 5? You feel rejected. Or what if you craft the most perfect inspirational message to touch the whole world and nobody responds? We feel rejected socially. And what about in our workplace? Did you go for the job only to be told no? Or did you apply for the promotion only to be passed over? Or what if you worked your hardest on a project and it was perfect, but nobody noticed? We can feel rejected at work. And then lastly, what about our relationships? Are you on the dating scene and the guy you like didn't ask you out? Or maybe you got married with the hope of growing old with the love of your life and are now divorced and wondering what happened. Or maybe you have a strained relationship with a parent or a child and the idea of reconciliation seems hopeless. We can feel rejected in our relationships. I think a longing for acceptance is a fundamental issue for all of us. The experience of being rejected affects the perception of ourselves and our value and our worth. Some research I found said that being rejected is bad for your health. Those who feel isolated, lonely, and excluded have poor physical health. They don't sleep well, their immune systems are weakened, and they don't live as long. So why? Why does rejection hurt so bad? I think it's because we all want to be chosen, valued, and loved. So the first half of Ephesians chapter 1 covers the blessings we received as faithful believers in Christ. And it talks about being chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, and sealed. I find this list pretty remarkable to know that God chose me, that he accepted me, that I'm redeemed and forgiven. He adopted me as a child of God and sealed me with his Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. You were chosen for all these things. This is telling me that we're not defined by our acceptance in this world. We are not defined by our acceptance in this world. The concept of acceptance and rejection is something we'll deal with throughout our lives. We'll have good experiences and bad. We'll have things that bring us such great joy, and we'll have things that eat away at our core. But whatever situation you're in, let's be clear, they're both temporary. For example, if you love what you do and you're defined by your job, you're going to have a great career and you love going to work, that's wonderful. But it will end one day. And then what happens to our perception of ourselves and our worth and our value? My point is, no matter our experience, we are not defined by our acceptance in this world. So after reading this letter, I'm convinced the Ephesians church had the same issues that we do. And that's what makes this letter so important. So to explore this, we're going to dig into Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's about a third of the way through. It's grouped with Paul's other letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. We've talked a lot about Ephesians already, but let's jump into chapter 1. A key thought from this chapter is the wealth of the blessings we have as Christians. These blessings are the first 14 verses, which Michelle read earlier. And they can be broken down into the blessings from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Paul opens the letter in verse 1 with this. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So right away we pick up on who the letter is addressed to. The letter's to the believers, the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is not something he's writing to convince people to follow Jesus. He's trying to explain to the church the blessings we have from God. Okay, let's jump down to verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, before we jump into this verse, we have to get something out of the way. If you are a Christian or actively seeking Jesus, you probably heard the debate over free will or predestination, the idea of being chosen. There are some people who fall on both sides of this argument, that our salvation is 100% our choice, and then others that it's 100% God's choice. Just to be clear up front, we're not going to solve that battle today. People fight over that battle. So rather than fight today, we're going to look at this passage and see what it says. It would be easy to get sidetracked by this. I recognize it's tough, and I'm not discrediting it all. All I'm saying is it's been debated for hundreds of years, and we're not going to solve it today. We're going to stick to this passage, so let's go back to verse 4, and I'll read it again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you in him before the creation of the world. Wow. I mean, let that sink in for a second. You were chosen before the creation of the world. Did you realize that God chose you? We didn't make the first move. God did. How do we know this? He tells us this in the Bible. Let's look at John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. No one can come to know Christ unless God draws them in. And then Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He foreknew it, he predestined it. Think about the vastness of God's love. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He handpicked you to have a relationship with him. The fact that God knew about that relationship shows how much he loves us. So I'm not sure how you process that with all the bad choices we make. And God already knows the good and the bad that we'll do today after church, or tomorrow, or into the next year. But with all those bad choices, I find great comfort knowing that he still chose me. He didn't wait to see how you or I turn out. He knew how we would turn out, and he chose us anyway. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known English preacher from the 1800s, said this, "I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chose me after." I think we can all relate to that quote. God knows we are not perfect, but he chose us anyway. What he does know is there is something special about each one of us. He chose us before the beginning of time, and God accepted us with all our faults and imperfections. Let's continue with verse 5 and look at another blessing. It says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Paul writes, "In love, he predestined us for adoption." So here we have two terms, predestination and adoption. Predestination means to determine beforehand. And adoption, the acceptance or embracing of children into your family. And I know several Crossbridge families have taken up the calling of adoption and foster care, and so this term is dear to your hearts. You welcomed a child, someone you didn't even know, into your family. They are yours, and you are theirs. You gave them your name. And along with that comes all the privileges and status and responsibilities of being in your family. So bring this back to the verse. In love, he determined beforehand that you are a child of God, with all the privileges and blessings that come with that. Your salvation was not an afterthought. God planned it. It was his idea. I know a lot of us get caught up on self-worth. We complain we're not good enough, we don't deserve it, and we have a nice little pity party, right? But I think God's telling you, stop it, knock it off. I chose you. You were predestined for this relationship. You were adopted by God. And you know what? You didn't deserve it. But he's not going to realize he made a mistake and unadopt you. He knew what he was doing. Let's continue with verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 6 tells us why we were chosen and accepted. We were chosen and accepted to the praise of his glorious grace. The adoption of me, the adoption of you, in the end, it will be something that shows the glory of God's grace. Someone someday will say, man, God must be gracious if he chose Christian. a thought or a conversation like that would bring the praise back to God, which is the point here. God adopted us as unworthy as we are to magnify his grace. Now, I often like to play around with other translations and get even deeper meaning of these passages. And I have to say, the King James Version is not a go-to translation for me, since I get too caught up in the writing style and I maybe miss the meaning. But here I had to make an exception. Let's look at verse 6 in the King James Version. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I love the phrase, God made us accepted in the beloved. Look at the synonyms for beloved: adored, cherished, favorite, and treasured. By ourselves, we are not acceptable to God, but through the works of Christ, we were made to be accepted. We were not accepted based on our experiences, but we are accepted in Christ. Our high moments in life do not push us closer to God, just as much as our low moments don't push us farther away. It doesn't work like that. We stand accepted by a God who never changes, by a God who's perfect and complete. Who are we to challenge him? How does it change our perception to know that every day when you wake up, you are his beloved, unconditionally loved and approved? The more we understand how much we are adored, cherished, and treasured by God, the more effective we can become. We need to realize we are the object of God's love and be confident in the gifts and talents he's given us. Nothing should be able to stop us, right? In fact, if God is with us, who can be against us? So among all the doubts, the fears, the struggles, and temptations, we are still accepted in the beloved. When doubt creeps in, we should respond, I am accepted in the beloved. When fears watch over us, let us be reminded that we are accepted in the beloved. And when we face struggles and temptations, we should be steadfast because we are accepted in the beloved. So we've covered how we were chosen before the beginning of time, that God predestined us for adoption, and we are accepted in the beloved. These are the blessings from the Father. But we need to look at the next two, the blessings from the Son and the Holy Spirit. The blessings from the Son cover verses 7 to 12. And we're not going to talk about all of them today, but I wanted to highlight this passage. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So here we see two blessings from the Son, redemption and forgiveness. Redemption means to be released or set free. So in biblical times, if you could not pay your debt, you'd be sold into slavery. But if someone could come along and pay your debt, they had redeemed you and you'd be set free. The Bible says Jesus paid for us. It says through his blood, Jesus took our sins to the cross. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are redeemed. We have a forgiveness and a pardon for our sins. And without that redemption, this forgiveness, we would be eternally separated from God. But God provided a way, a righteous way, to restore our fellowship with him. But it came at an ultimate price, right? The second part of the verse tells us why he did it. It says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Look at the phrase, the riches of God's grace. Trying to quantify God is hard, right? He's way bigger than we'll ever understand. But to say someone is rich, we can get that. Well, God is rich in grace. And he's so rich that we can be lavished. Think of being smothered or covered or showered with grace. That's how much he has, and God's grace is enough to cover all of our sins. So redemption and forgiveness are two huge blessings from Jesus. Let's look at the blessings from the Spirit in verse 13. It says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We were included in Christ when we heard the message of truth. We were marked with a seal when we believed. Let's look at what being marked with a seal means. Sealing something in that day was commonplace. People would know the significance. People would mark important documents with a seal to identify ownership and provide security. Sealing served as legal signature, and it guaranteed the contents. And so what they would fold the document, they would apply a drip of hot wax, they would press their ring into the wax, and when the wax hardened, their seal would be shown. If the document was opened before it reached its final destination, the seal would be broken and the violation would be obvious. So now think about this for our salvation. When we believe, when we put our trust in God, we are marked with a seal. The seal designates ownership and security. A mark is made on our lives that God owns us and will keep us, and God's seal can't be broken. The seal we have signifies security. If seals were broken in this time, it often meant the death to the person. We see this in the context of Daniel being sealed in the lion's den, and again with Jesus being sealed in the tomb. In both cases, a seal was placed over the entrance that nobody would dare break for the fear of death. So the seal signifies security. The seal signifies authenticity. Placing a seal on a document told you who it was from. It was noted as authentic. The seal shows who it came from. It bears their mark. The seal signifies authenticity. And the seal signifies ownership. When we are sealed, we are marked as a prized possession of God. We belong to Him entirely and for eternity. The seal could easily be a message across our forehead that said, "This person is mine." It's a confirmation we have a new owner. The seal signifies ownership. And finally, the seal signifies authority, and more specific, absolute authority. In this culture, the seal of a king had his authority and his mark. Everyone knew it was his message, his stamp on that document, and it carried his authority. Think about the authority we have in God. We are sent based on the Great Commission to go out, make disciples, teach, and proclaim His name with the authority of God. The seal signifies authority. The seal we are marked with is a huge blessing from the Spirit because it signifies God's security, authenticity, ownership, and authority in our lives. Let's continue with verse 14. It says, "Who," and that's the Holy Spirit, "is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." It says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We all know a deposit is something you put down ahead of time to secure a possession. It's a down payment for a large purchase. In this case, Christ purchased our future through His death on the cross. God sent us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, assuring us that we will experience total redemption and receive God's blessing and glory. God placed His deposit on you, on me, and on the believers of this world until the day of redemption. So we've covered quite a bit, and let's do a short recap. God chose you before the beginning of the world and sees you as holy and without blame. And because of that, you were predestined to be adopted as a child of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ through the forgiveness of our sins, and we have a predestined inheritance waiting for us in heaven. When we heard this, when we believed, we were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with God. We are sealed until the day of redemption, when God's prized possessions are gathered home. Again, for the faithful in Christ, you were chosen, you were predestined, you were redeemed, you were accepted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a place set for you in heaven. And God did all of this to show the magnificence of the glory of His grace. Let's come full circle. We'll close this out. Our experience with acceptance and rejection will shape our lives. They affect our personal value and self-worth. But we've talked a lot today about how we are special because we are a child of God and all the spiritual blessings that come with that. That we are not defined by our acceptance in this world. So for the young boy who's always picked last, God chooses you first every time. And you were chosen before the beginning of time. For those of you going through or in the middle of a divorce, God chose you before the beginning of time. And for those of you that lost out on the dream job or were passed over for the promotion, God chose you before the beginning of time. We've talked a lot today about how God chose you before the world began and how we are accepted just as we are. But I want to try something here to get the point across that this is an individual message designed for each of us. That when you heard the message of truth and you believed in him, you were marked with a seal. So let's try this. Chris, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Abby, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Emily, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Michelle, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Lisa, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Carol, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Sam, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Jeremy, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Elizabeth, my beautiful wife, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. Deb, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus, put your name in this phrase, you were marked with a seal and accepted in the beloved. I hope you get my point. We need to be reminded of this. As we go about our days, we feel bad and unworthy about ourselves. Let us be reminded that we are marked with a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance with God. We were chosen before the world began and accepted by him. So I want you to remember over the coming weeks that every time you doubt yourself, think you're unworthy or not good enough, repeat the phrase, I am marked with the seal and accepted in the beloved. God chose you before the beginning of time. He knew everything you would do, and he chose you anyway. I'd also like to challenge you to think about this in your interaction with others, with your friends, your spouses, your parents, your children, or maybe a stranger that just bumps into you. Would we think about the struggles and value of people differently by applying today's teaching, by knowing that they were also marked with a seal and accepted by God? God knew every one of their mistakes too. We are not defined by our acceptance into this world, but let me tell you, neither are they. Okay, to the believers here today, you're free to check out for just a second. I want to talk to those who are exploring their faith and trying to learn more about Jesus. If you're here today and have not made a decision to follow Jesus, you may be wondering if you were chosen. I would hope after digging into Ephesians chapter 1, you are encouraged with the blessings that come to the faithful in Christ, being chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and accepted. This is a message God wanted you to hear today. You were chosen before the beginning of time. And if you need more time to figure out Christianity, then that's your choice. But at some point, if you want to make that choice, I hope you know that God is waiting for you. He has a place reserved for you in heaven with all the spiritual blessings we've talked about today. And you know what? God already knows your choice. So the question is, have you chosen him, and do you want to choose him? If you want to know Jesus, I want you to pray with me right now. If a life with Jesus is a life that you desire, pray these words with me from your heart. So will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for sending Jesus for me. I repent of my sins and put my hope and trust in you, Lord. I give you my life. Thank you for choosing me before the foundation of the world. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit come over me and mark me with your seal. I receive your Spirit today and accept you as my Lord and Savior. Now, with eyes closed and head still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, please raise your hand so we can pray for you this week. Okay, Lord, thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody come back, and we're going to close out. But you know what? We're going to close out with another prayer. Together, everybody in this room, let's take 1 minute. We're going to do 60 seconds of silent prayer. Let's pray for people in our lives that don't know Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been working on them for some time now, and maybe he just started. Maybe it's someone that's sitting next to you right now, or maybe that person is you. There was a reason you were here today. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, let's pray for encouragement. Let us pray that people would know they are not defined by their acceptance in this world, that our value comes as one of God's chosen people. And let's pray that Crossbridge would be a place that people would discover a loving God and be surrounded by loving people. So will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for the blessings we've reviewed today, Lord. Thank you for choosing us, adopting us, that we are your redeemed children. Thank you for sending Jesus to us, Lord. We now pray silently that people would know they need Jesus in their lives. And Lord, we ask you to hear our prayers. So please pray silently to yourself. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace. I pray that your grace will be magnified by more people coming to know you. Thank you for the blessings that we are chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, and sealed. And Lord, as we continue praying, I want to pray the same prayer over Crossbridge that Paul prayed for a church that he loved so much. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. And you placed all things under your feet and appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord, thank you for this day. I pray you fill us with the fullness of you this week. Lord, thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.